We turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. We've been studying this letter in our morning services. I'm going to read now from verse 15 to verse 21. We will be looking in a few moments, particularly at verses 15 to 17, but we'll read this whole paragraph. Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. We're having a service of praise this evening, entirely psalm singing throughout our hour of worship. And it strikes me that it would be a good idea if we could pack the downstairs as full of people as possible. I know that some of you have to sit upstairs with small children and so on, but we've quite a few empty seats down here. I think it would help the singing if everyone, if as many people as possible, were down on the same level. So perhaps you could think about that for this evening. We're continuing our studies in Ephesians, and I want to look with you this morning at the subject of the believer before the watching world, particularly in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's been my practice throughout my ministry for much of the time to preach series of sermons, perhaps 20 or 30 messages on one particular section of the Bible or one subject. Some ministers don't like the idea of series. And one of the objections that is sometimes made is that they tend to be not only monotonous, but out of touch with where people are. It's argued that it would be better to preach on a different text each week so that your sermon could be relevant to the lives that your people are leading at that time. Now, sometimes that can be true. One of the most famous series ever preached in England was the series preached by the Reverend Joseph Carroll in London. Joseph Carroll was a member of the Westminster Assembly, and he preached a series of 424 sermons on the book of Job. You can buy that, if you want, in 12 volumes. It has recently been published. It has struck me that that was rather a long series on one book of the Bible. Charles Spurgeon says that when he ended the series, his congregation were few and faint, but pursuing. So sometimes a series can be a bit monotonous, a bit long, a bit out of touch. But it needn't be. And those of you who have been here for a number of years will remember how often, as we have been going through a series, something has been touched on that is extremely relevant to where we are at this present time. And isn't that such a case this morning? Here we are, the first Lord's Day of a new year, and the passage before us is about making the best use of the time. What better subject could you have for a new year's message? And this, of course, is not an example of clever planning on my part. I hadn't worked out when we would reach this passage, but there was one who was planning, and it's in his purpose that we've come to this appropriate passage today, making the best use of the time. Ephesians is one of the most magnificently doctrinal books in the Bible. It has been called the crown and climax of Pauline theology. And yet, with all this doctrine, it is an intensely practical book. And we would expect that, for theology should be practical. And we come here again to one of Paul's favourite verbs, walk. When Paul says walk, he doesn't, of course, mean going out for a walk or taking exercise. It's a word that he uses for the steady routine of daily life in the real world, the life that you and I live in our homes, in our places of work, in our recreations, normal life, day-to-day life, the routine of life. And the fact that we're Christians should have a massive impact on our daily walk. And it comes out again and again in Ephesians. As Paul takes the implications of the gospel and relates them to our lives. He has talked earlier of our past lives. Ephesians 2:2. The trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That's how you used to live, he says. Then he speaks of the change. Ephesians 4:17. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. That's how you used to walk. But you mustn't walk like that. You mustn't live like that anymore. And then he goes on to our present living and our future living. Chapter 4, verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you're called. Chapter 5, verse 1. Walk in love. Verse 8. Walk as children of light. And then in our text today, verse 15. Look carefully how you walk. Think carefully about how you live from day to day. Don't just live. Don't just drift along. Think about it. Give attention to it. Worthwhile things need care and forethought. We think about what matters to us. We think about our daily work. We think about our health. We think about our financial affairs. We don't just let these things drift along, I hope, in a disordered, unorganized way. We say these things are important. And so Paul here says, look carefully how you walk. Give your attention to your daily living. Think about it in detail. How am I to live in the world as a Christian? And the question for each of us is, do I think? think about my daily living? Do I look carefully how I walk? Or do I just drift along like everyone else, trying to be a kind person, trying to witness whenever I have an opportunity, but that's all? Now, these are important, but for the Christian, more thought is required. There has to be what one writer calls an intentionality about our daily living. Paul says here, not as unwise, but as wise. And in the Bible, wisdom is knowing how to apply Scripture to your life. Knowing the principles of Scripture, but more than that, knowing how to apply them. Knowing how to put them into practice. We talk in the Old Testament about the wisdom literature. The book of Proverbs, for example, is wisdom literature. And Proverbs is about taking the truth of God and applying it to our homes, to our work, to our recreation, to our buying and spending, to our pleasure, to every aspect of our lives. Look carefully how you walk. Walk as wise. Now, why are we to do this? Why do we need to think carefully about how we walk? Note that little word, then, or therefore. Look carefully, therefore. And that word is taking us back to the preceding paragraph. You remember we studied that several weeks ago. Paul was saying, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead reprove them. You remember we saw how we're to live in the world, that people will notice us and see that we're different, and that our lives will show them their sin and their need of Christ. And it will come to the point, as Paul said, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. You're to live in such a way that people will see you and be drawn to Christ because of you. They will see that you're a different person. They will see that you're living differently. And your life will be a testimony to them. That's why I've called it, our study today, the believer before the watching world. Every day, people are watching us. They know that we're churchgoers. They know that we're Bible readers. They know that we profess to be Christians. And they're watching us. They're observing what we do and how we behave. And Paul was saying in the previous paragraph, you're to live in such a way that when they see you, there'll be an impact for God. And that's the meaning of therefore. Because of this, because people are watching you, because you're known to be a Christian, therefore, look carefully how you walk. Live wisely. Now, what are the characteristics of wise living? This morning I want to consider two of them. Two characteristics of wise living. The first is this: seizing every God-given opportunity. Seizing every God-given opportunity. Making the best use of the time. The King James Version translates it, redeeming the time. And that phrase suggests to us using every single moment of our lives. and not wasting one second. And that is how many believers have understood this phrase. This is what we're to do, they think, as Christians. We're to pack every single moment of our lives with meaningful activity. Jonathan Edwards, just before his 20th birthday, wrote out a number of resolutions. And resolution 70 was this: resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Redeeming the time, losing not a moment. If you read the memoir and remains of the diary of Robert Murray McShane, quite often at the end of the day, he will write in his diary, "Alas and alack, 30 minutes of precious time wasted today in vain conversation." He has lost time. Now, there is an element of truth in that. There is an element of truth in that. We are to be diligent. We're not to waste our time. But I think it's unfortunate that this verse has been interpreted in this way. And I think it's a misinterpretation. I don't believe that is what Paul is saying. I think it has produced in some Reformed people what one writer calls an ethic of hyperactivity. The feeling that we ought to be busy all the time. And so you have Christians who just can't relax. They're driven in a bad sense. They're over conscientious. They're over busy. They're stressed. They're burdened. They're wrestling with feelings of guilt and failure at time wasted. And when I look at the life of our Lord Jesus, I don't get the impression of a man who was stressed or pressured or in a hurry. And I love that command of his, "Consider the lilies of the field." I'm a great believer in that command of stopping and considering the lilies of the field. The poet says, "What is this life if full of care, we have no time to stand and stare?" And God gives us time to rest and to relax and to sit and to do nothing. He gives us time, free time. And I think if we take this verse as meaning that we're to pack every second with diligent, earnest activity, we're asking more of ourselves than God asks. The God who, when he'd finished his work, rested the seventh day and looked at what he has made, and it was very good. And it's not in any case what Paul is saying here. There are two main Greek words for time. One word is chronos. Our word chronology comes from it. And it refers just to chronological time, the passing of time. That's not the word that Paul uses here. He uses the word kairos, which means an opportunity, a crucial moment, a critical time with special responsibilities and special opportunities. Paul here says that wise living is not frenzied hyperactivity. It's not packing every day with 18 hours of doing things. In fact, that is unwise living. That's foolish living. That's the way to burnout or breakdown. And some of the Lord's best people need to learn when to relax and when to sit down and take it easy. Others of us don't have so much need for that lesson, perhaps. But what Paul is saying here, there are opportunities. There are critical moments. There are these times. And you're to seize these times and use these times. It's Ecclesiastes 3 in New Testament terms. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. That's the sort of time he's talking about here. A time to be born. A time to die. A time to pluck up. A time to weep. A time to laugh. A time to keep silent. A time to speak. Paul is urging us to be alert. To discern the opportunities which God is bringing into our lives. And to seize that moment. And to use that moment to the fullest extent. To buy up those opportunities. To redeem them. Not to let them slip through carelessness. We're to seize the stages of our lives. You young people. You're at school. You're teenagers. That time will soon pass. It'll never come back again. You'll never be a teenager again. You'll never have the particular opportunities for learning, for friendship, for resisting temptation that you have now. Seize them. Some of you are at university. That's your time. That's your opportunity. It'll pass. It'll pass very quickly, and once it's passed, it'll never come back. Don't blow it. Don't waste it. Seize the time. Some of you are parents of young children. They won't be young children for very long. You have them now. This is the opportunity you have with these young children. It's going to pass. The part of wisdom is to seize the time. Buy up the time. While my children are in our home and they're this age. You don't want 25 years from now to be saying, oh, why didn't we do this? Why didn't I spend more time with my children? Why was I so occupied at this or that? This is the time. Give yourself to this time. Some of you are in the real noontide of life. With your responsibilities of career, you've got to seize the time. Some of us are approaching old age or are in old age. It's our time to be old people, to be godly old people. That is the time that God has given to us. It's a good time. It's a wonderful time. Use that time in wisdom. Appropriately. Don't start acting like a teenager. Don't behave as if you're not somebody you are. Use the time. There are the times of the experiences of our lives. Some of us have health and strength. We'll not always have that. We may not always have that. Use it. Some of us are going through weakness and pain. This is God's time for me to suffer. This is God's time for me to be weak. How can I behave in a God-ordained time of weakness? What is the appropriate behavior for me as a Christian? I've lost my life partner. How can I be a Christian widow, a Christian widower? This is the time that God has given me. This is the opportunity which God has given to me. We have opportunities for witness with people. Suddenly, a moment occurs. You've been working with somebody for months or years. There hasn't been an opportunity to speak about the gospel. But suddenly, they say something. A window of opportunity occurs. Don't miss it. Don't lose it. Don't go home and say, oh, why didn't I say such and such a thing? Paul says, be alert. Be alert for the opportunity. When God opens the door, don't try to kick the door down. That's not wise. Don't try to push the gospel onto people at work when they're not in the mood for it or they're not open to it. You're wasting your time. You're not discerning the time. It's a time to wait and pray. But the time will come when the door's open. Seize the opportunity. We've time to help people. Now's an opportunity. You have parents, perhaps, who need your help, who need your input. In 10 years, they're not going to be in this earth, perhaps. It's no good then getting bunches of flowers and taking it to their grave and saying, why didn't I do this or that? This is the time. Discern the time. What is the time in your life? It means we have to be very slow about judging our fellow Christians. It means we can't lay down one pattern of behavior for everybody. Everybody has different times, different responsibilities. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. They're quickly passing. The devil is active. If we don't seize the opportunities which God presents to us, they are lost forever. We're not to waste time longing for different opportunities. That's a waste of time. I wish my life circumstances were different. I wish I were in a different situation. I wish I were in a different position. That's a waste of time. We're not to miss opportunities through inattention. And to those of us who are any older than young, a new year brings feelings of regret and sorrow, as well as joy and hope. Because as I look back over the past year, one of the things I have to deal with is the many, many opportunities I let slip. I wasted them. There were times. There were critical moments. And I wasn't alert enough. I wasn't alive enough. I didn't mean to miss them, but I missed them. They're gone. They're not going to come back. Paul says, learn from that. Be alert to what God is doing in our lives. How much practical wisdom we need, each one of us. That God will give us discernment for each day, for each week, for this year. What are the times, Lord, that you're bringing before me? And how am I to live wisely, making the best use of these times? And then there'll be other times will come. And they will have different demands. And what we have to do is to make the best use of the times which God brings before us. But then secondly, and more briefly, a second characteristic of wise living is shaping our lives by the will of the Lord. Verse 17. Shaping our lives by the will of the Lord. Verse 16, seizing every God-given opportunity. Verse 17, shaping our lives by the will of the Lord. Therefore, do not be foolish. Now, this is a different word that Paul uses here. It's not the same as unwise. This word literally means without a mind. Without a mind. Don't be like that. Don't be like animals. Don't be instinctive. Don't be unthinking. That's the characteristic of the foolish person. The foolish person acts as if he or she didn't have a mind. The foolish person is governed by their feelings. That's the society we live in. A politician has to look good on television. It's been stated by American political theorists, and I apologize to some of you gentlemen for this illustration, but it's been stated as a dictum of American political wisdom that no bald man will ever be president of America. Now, of course, that's a ridiculous thing, but you've got to look a certain, you've got to have a certain image. And if you don't have the image, you won't be elected. What has that got to do with anything? Advertising doesn't appeal to our minds. It appeals to our feelings. Even Christian people often now, what they're looking for when they come to church, it isn't teaching. It isn't instruction. They want to have their feelings aroused. And their feelings are aroused. But what have they learned? Very little. A foolish person is governed by their desires, by their impulses, governed by the present moment. They never think ahead. They don't consider consequences. They're impatient. They're childish. And we're living in a childish society where people don't think. They don't reason. When they see a politician on television, they ask, "Do I like the look of him?" They don't ask, "What is he saying? What are his policies? What is his character? What sort of a person is he?" They're guided not by their minds, but by their drives and their desires and their feeling. And Paul says, don't be like this. In fact, he says, don't become like this. Don't become like this. It's possible for a Christian to become like this. It's possible for a Christian to forget they're a Christian, to forget who or what they should be, to fall back into the way of those around us. Paul says we're to be the opposite. We're to be governed by biblical principles. We're to be thinking men and women. We're not to be driven about by impulses and instincts and desires. We're to be rational. We're to be intelligent. We're to be serious. We're to look at life. Why am I here on this earth? What am I living for? How am I to live? What is worthwhile for me to pursue? And we're not to live like silly, impulsive, instinctive, shallow people. But we're to be people of worth and solidity and intelligence, substantial, significant people, living as thoughtful, intelligent men and women. And Paul says specifically, do not be foolish, but instead understand what the will of the Lord is. And I don't think he's talking here about specific guidance. I don't think he's talking about God's particular will for you or me. He's talking about God's general will, God's purpose in the world. What is Christ doing? He's calling out a people for himself. He's forming us into the likeness of Christ. He's using us for his glory. This is the will of the Lord for us. This is the framework we're to live in. This is the basis on which we are to make decisions. We're to walk wisely. We're to ask, how does this relate to God's will for my life? What a contrast to those around us. How does the world see evangelical Christians? What is our reputation in Great Britain today? When people hear that someone is a born-again Christian, or an evangelical, or a Bible-believing Christian? What does the ordinary, intelligent person think? I don't know how you'd answer that. Do they think of us as bigoted, judgmental people? Do they think of us as irrational and silly and irrelevant? One of the greatest needs of the men and women around us is to meet thoughtful, serious Christians. Christians who aren't silly. Christians who have thought about life and why we're here on earth. Impressive men and women with a philosophy of life that they're living out day by day. And I don't mean by that you have to be an intellectual and read a lot of very advanced books. I mean that you're a man or woman who knows who you are and why you're on earth and what you're living for and what guides you in your decisions. And friends, too often, Christians are an embarrassment to the gospel and a detriment to the gospel because they behave in foolish ways and they come across as people who haven't wrestled with the big issues of life, who haven't answers to give, who haven't thought things through. People who don't know why they're living as they do. People, worse than that, who live more or less the same way as everybody else, except that they've Jesus tacked on to the same kind of lifestyle. And one of the greatest needs of today is Christians who live wisely in the world. People may dislike us. People may reject what we say. But they can't write us off. They can't say those people are nothing. Those people have no answers. Now, of course, they're biased against Christians. But how often do we load their guns for them and provide them with ammunition? We could talk about witnessing and about evangelism. But if we're not living as salt and light in the world, as impressive men and women, men and women who have answers, who have reasons, who are living consistently with what they profess, look carefully then how you live. Don't just come home from work tomorrow evening and turn the television on and sit slumped in front of it all evening. Is that looking carefully how you live? When you're buying something, ask yourself, do I need it? Why am I buying it? When you're planning your summer holidays, where am I going? Why am I going? What's the purpose of it? Intentionality. Intentional living. When you teenagers are meeting with your friends, how are you interacting with them? How are you talking with them? So often we live without thinking how we live. Paul calls us here to a different course. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Keep us, we pray, O God, from wasting our lives, from wasting this year upon which we have entered, not just because we're not busy enough, but because we don't think enough. Keep us from wasting time in being busy over things that don't ultimately matter. Help us to sit down in our homes and families and talk together and think and pray together about how we are called in our circumstances to live as believers. Help us to look at the critical times, the opportunities which you bring into our lives, and to seize them, and to make the best use of them, that our lives may be witnesses to Christ and to the gospel. We pray in His name. Amen.